God is awesome in this place.
Our faith is built each time we hear the Word of God. We hope you'll enjoy this life-changing message from Countryside Christian Center. When you finish, feel free to share this tape with others. Our church address is 1850 McMullen Booth Road, Clearwater, Florida, 33759. You can reach us by calling 727-799-1618 or log on to www.countrysidechristiancenter.org.
Hold them up. Shake them around a little bit. That's a good sight. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence as we've worshiped and as we've prayed. We thank you for fellowship. Thank you for the atmosphere that just permeates, Lord, this place when your people come in and praise you. As we come in with faith and with joy in our hearts and love for one another and love for you. Lord, we love you more than anything. We love your word. There was a time we didn't read it. There was a time we didn't care about it. There's a time we didn't even understand it. But Lord, we thank you now. The hunger that you've given us and the love we have for it. Tonight, open our hearts, open our eyes. Holy Spirit, you're the one that gives us understanding. And use me and anoint me as this word goes forth. In the name of Jesus, amen. How many of you would be willing, I want to challenge you this week, to fast, if you didn't fast today, Wednesday, whether you know it or not, we always fast every Wednesday. And we meet for a prayer meeting Wednesday at noon. And there's a good group of people as we meet together and pray together. And it just boy, it really fills us up there in the middle of the week. I'm always looking forward to that Wednesday prayer meeting and the time of fasting. And I want to ask, if you've not fasted, would you be willing to fast one day between now and Sunday? I don't care what day it is, but I'm talking about breakfast and lunch. You can eat dinner. And don't, you know, pig out at dinner because you're hungry and didn't eat breakfast and lunch, you know. But, and, you know, I'm talking about a fast with water, not milkshakes, you know, not, you know, just, would you be willing to do that one day and just fast and pray? There's a lot going on. Will you pray for this project that's happening out here? And we're believing the Lord to do great and mighty things. In a few days, maybe I'll even say something Sunday, but there are five paydays in June. There's five paydays. And I'm going to challenge the congregation to give one paycheck out of those 5 weeks and prepare. That gives us 2 months ahead to prepare to give a paycheck. You know, if everybody in the church would do that, we could pay for that roof that's going up right now. We could pay for it. And I believe people will do it. And we're going to prepare and set it aside and just kind of average out, you know, what you make in a year and every week. And let's do that. And I want you to just fast and pray about it. And we're going to see breakthroughs. We're going to keep pressing ahead. We're going to do it. Hallelujah. I can hardly wait to move in that place. I'm ready. Tomorrow. Let's do it. Turn to John chapter 10. Let me see your hands again. That encouraged me. How many of you be willing to fast this week and just spend some time? That's wonderful. Praise God. That's tremendous. Thank you. Now, fasting is not eating. That's called dieting. Fasting is when you don't eat, but you pray. You know, and you pray. Spend that prayer time and just cry out to the Lord. Okay. John chapter 10. You're talking on the intercom. I heard you. I thought, it's angels. Something's going on. Hallelujah. Then I realized it was just saints, not angels. But, all right. John chapter 10. Here we go. We remember in chapter 9 that there was a blind man that Jesus healed. First, he didn't really know who healed him, and Pharisees, I mean, they were just quizzing him on it, and they got upset. The man did find out that it was Jesus, and the man really stood up and told the Pharisees, just said, you know, they're saying, how could this man be a God? And he says, how could this guy not be a God? You know, who else can heal the blind? And look what happened to me. I couldn't see. Now I can. And they got mad and they threw him out. They excommunicated him, kicked him out of the temple. And so this is really kind of a continuation of that in John chapter 10. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. But they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things where which we spoke about. You know, what he's talking about right now here is salvation. He does say in verse 7, and he says, I'm the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are robbers, so forth. And he talks about salvation that comes from him, but he's really talking to those Pharisees. And if you'll notice, it says that the shepherd enters in by that door. Jesus is that shepherd. And what happened at that time in the Middle East is that there were sheepfolds, and that they would bring their sheep into those sheepfolds. They may be walled or fenced or rock enclosures. And there was a porter that watched the door. And that sometimes there may be more than one flock that would come into those. So at night they would bring them out of the pastures, and they would be guarded, and they would be watched over, and the porter would watch them. And often the porter would lay and sleep across that gate, and that sometimes the shepherd would as well. And it says that the shepherd would enter in, because the porter knew the shepherds, knew that they took care of the sheep. But anyone else they wouldn't let in, because they knew they were thieves and they knew they were robbers. They would come over the doors. And what Jesus was really talking about here was that he reached out to this man that was blind. They kicked him out. He had a heart to embrace him and bring him into the sheepfold. That he became a part of the family of God. Became a part of the fold. And the thieves and robbers that he's talking about here, he's talking about the Pharisees. So Jesus took care of him. He cared for him. He led him into the flock of God. So it was those Pharisees in verse 8, and that they were not the true shepherds. And then he begins to talk, let's read in verse 7. And then said Jesus unto them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came for me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So that the sheep follow him, they hear his voice. And that even though there were different flocks in there, the sheep knew their shepherds. And the sheep would only follow their shepherds. They wouldn't follow anyone else. And so that's the picture here. We really have an understanding. But Jesus goes on. Not only is he the door, but he says in verse 10, that the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And he said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Entirely different than the Pharisees. He was a shepherd that really loved and cared for the sheep. That he was not self-centered. He gave his life for the sheep. This is the fourth I am statement that the Lord's given us in the book of John. And there's others as well we're going to see. But he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Now, Israel understood a picture of God as shepherd. They understood that. And David certainly identified with that as a shepherd himself. And we're familiar with the 23rd Psalm, probably the most beloved psalm, you know, in the Old Testament. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most of us are aware that the word there is Jehovah Raha, that I'm the Lord, I'm the covenant God, I'm the Lord your shepherd. That's obviously one of the things that the Lord does is he shepherds us. And as David penned this, he realized not only was David a shepherd of sheep, that he understood exactly what shepherding was about. That he loved those sheep. He fought a lion and a bear to save those sheep. That he stood up against them as a young lad and defeated both a lion and a bear, that he was willing to give his life for those sheep, and that he knew them all, and he loved them, and he worshiped God, and he sang to those sheep, and he ministered to them, and he cared for them. So when he wrote this, he was identifying, understanding that God was his shepherd, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't have needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, always enough to eat. It's a place of rest. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, what a tender, loving psalm as we recognizing God as our shepherd. So this was nothing new to Israel. And that we think about the people that God used in mighty ways, our heroes of faith. You know, David himself, who was a shepherd, and Moses, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And that's just a few. There are many others that were shepherds in the scriptures. And we read in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of course, speaking of Jesus, who is the shepherd who's willing to die for the sheep. So these Jews knew what Jesus was saying when Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. That he was claiming and did over just time and time again, that I'm divine. I'm the Son of God. I'm called of God. I am that good shepherd. And that I'm the one who gives my life for the sheep. And if I lay it down, I'm able to raise it up again. And I want you to know, as the good shepherd, let's look at some of these verses. Let's start in verse 11. It says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There's five times that he affirmed that he would die sacrificially for our sins. In verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. Is twice in that one verse, five times that he's going to die. So he continued to tell the disciples he was going to die, that he was going to lay down his life, but they just weren't catching it. He told them that in these verses that he was going to die, not only die, but he would be raised again. Not only would he die for Israel, as it tells us in chapter 11, verses 49 and 52, but he would die for the world. It told us that in John chapter 6, verse 51. And of course, we know, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish. So that Jesus, the shepherd, loves all men. He died for every one of us. And we see the true love that he has, that he was willing to lay down his life for a sheep, for you. That's us. We're a sheep. And that he took us in. A lot of people didn't want anything to do with us. When we were rejected and went through all the stuff we went through and all the sins in our life and failure and uncleanness and, I mean, man, we don't even want to look at the conglomeration of sins represented in this room by all of us. It was put on a screen. We go, oh, man, help me. And God washed it all away. Can you say all of it? All of it. Washed it all away, all of it. So he dies for his sheep. He's certainly not self-centered, not as other leaders or not as other people and that they're out for self-gain. He's always, you know, unselfishly leading, ruling, caring for us. Same heart, same God. Everything he doesn't do anything out of self-centeredness. He does it out of righteousness. He's right. He does it with grace, with love, with mercy. He is that shepherd. And that he is the Lord who continues to minister to us. Notice what it says in verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So notice second thing, not only did he die for his sheep, he died for us, demonstrating his love, paying the price for our sin. How could we ever doubt his love? How could we ever doubt him? How could we never not trust him? A shepherd that would lay down his life for you, lay it on the line to free us from the power of sin and from Satan, from darkness, from this evil world, give us eternal life. I mean, freed us, that we become a new creation. How could we doubt him? How could we doubt that he doesn't love us and want to meet our needs and he's faithfully there watching over us as that good shepherd with his rod and his staff continually, man, as he stands in that place of intercession watching over us. Every once in a while, I hear people say, oh, the devil's going to kill him, you know, or the devil doesn't have any power except for what God gives him for his own purposes. You know, the devil can't do anything he wants to do. God's got the devil on a leash. I want you to know that. You know, God controls all authority. All authority that is God's, all power that's God's, always belongs and retains to God. It all comes back to him. Nobody gets it and it never comes back to God. He controls all things. Remember he said to Job, when the devil was trying to get at Job, he says, man, it's no fair. I can't get at him. You got a hedge around him. Don't you know God is in control? You know that he's just gonna do what he needs to do to strengthen us and to fulfill his purposes. Hello? That he's a faithful shepherd. He's in control. He loves us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. So he knows his sheep. It's more than an intellectual awareness. The Eastern Shepherd, think of it, they knew every sheep. I'm talking about in the natural. They knew all their sheep. They knew their names. They knew the characteristics of those sheep. They knew the ones that were weak. They knew when they were carrying young. They knew when there was some particular diseases that sheep get. There were things. There was insects that would get in their ears and buzz, and they about go crazy over it, you know, and that they couldn't do anything about it themselves. You know, sheep couldn't care for themselves. When God calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. I want you to know that. You don't believe that, do you? Because he knows we can't care for ourselves, and we don't have enough sense. You know, sheep would follow the lead sheep and didn't even know the lead sheep didn't even know where he was going, and all the rest of them would just stick their nose in an uncomfortable place and just follow that sheep. If the lead sheep went off a cliff, all the rest of them would just go off the cliff. Things haven't changed, have they? It's amazing, politicians and the stuff they say and all the sheep that follow them, so stupid. Thank God for good men and good women and born-again Christians that have the heart of God, and still there's people there that aren't self-centered and do really care for others and care for society. And man, we need to support them. But it's not easy to find them. So the shepherd knew all the characteristics, knew the strengths, knew the weaknesses of those sheep, and that he cared for each one, and whatever that need may be. And if necessary, he'd carry the sheep. But he really, truly cared for them. And that Jesus hasn't changed. I mean, not only does he know your name, he knows everything about your life. There isn't anything hid from him. He knows things you don't even know. He knows your heart and motives when you don't even know it. Nothing more deceptive than the human heart. And that we think, you know, we're doing it for this reason, where God knows that's not the reason you're doing it at all. You've deceived your own self. You've talked yourself into that. And he loves us. And he loves us. And he gave his life for us. And he knew that I was going to sin before I ever did it. And yet, he laid down his life and he died for me. He loved me before I was ever born. How about you? He's a faithful shepherd that loves us, that cares for us. So he knows his sheep. He knows about you. He knows your needs. He knows exactly what you need. And he knows what you don't need. The shepherd knows better than we do what to do to take care of the sheep. Leave it up to the sheep. If they're going to take care of themselves, they'd really be in a mess. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what to do. The Lord knows exactly what to do in your life. He knows. He feels it. He cares. He understands. He knows what happened last month to you. He knows what you're facing this next week, or what that person did to you, or that situation, or the problem you had. You think he's heartless? He's a shepherd that cares. You keep your eye on him. He's the only one that really, truly cares. The only one that loves you and always wants to minister to you and to touch you. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. In verse 16, it also says that the good shepherd brings other sheep into the flock. It says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The other sheep that he's talking about here are the Gentiles. That he has his flock. He came to minister to the Jews first, but the other flock that he's going to bring in to make one are Jew and Gentile. The mystery, the church. That he can make Jew and Gentile one body. That there would be no separation between them. That they would take these different cultures and bring them together and make us the family of God in oneness. Think of that. Think of that. Think of that. Man, some of you out here, you are more different than I am day and night, except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. Think of it. We're different ages. There's different family backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, some with no religious backgrounds. There's people here that love to work, and then there's others, and then there's people here that I'm not going there. Love to work more. That's what I was going to say. And there's, you know, people have just all kinds of educational levels and things that have happened and experiences. I mean, think about it. Some of us are so different. Some of you are raised in church, you know, and just never got out there in the world. It's not that you never sinned, but you just kind of always stayed on that straight and narrow. How many of you did that? You never drank, you never smoked, and hands are going down. How many of you? Let me see. You just kind of walk on that straight and narrow, and you just stay there. Look at that. I mean, look at that. That's the best testimony that you can have. You know that, isn't it? That's the best. Come on, let's praise the Lord. That's great. And how many of you not only drank and smoked, but you did stuff that there's so much stuff you couldn't even remember the bad stuff? Yeah. And here we are, the family of God, standing in His righteousness, standing in His love. One flock, Jew and Gentile, all of us come together. Isn't that an awesome thing? So, you know, if I'd ask how, you know, your religious backgrounds and your man, they're all over the place. You know, it's Heinz 57. You know, we got everything in here. But there's one church, one body, one Savior, one family here. Can you say amen to that? Because of Jesus Christ. And so he said that he's going to bring other sheep into the flock. He's talking about the Gentiles. I mean, this still, you know, these Jews and Pharisees aren't getting that at all. But the Lord told them. He told them in the Old Testament. Jesus, you know, told them it was going to happen. But Isaiah said too. This is what he said about Jesus in Isaiah 49. Oh man, I love these verses. This is just so profound. I love these verses. In Isaiah 49, verses 6 and 7, speaking of Jesus, he said, "It is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Thus, now just think about this, 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. That Jesus is going to come, he's going to redeem Israel, and he's going to redeem the Gentiles, and that he's going to be salvation unto the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. so that he came to die for the whole world, to make one family, that he is that shepherd to bring together all the sheep, Jew and Gentile. You know, all of them. Great sinners and those that walk close to God, but we've all sinned and fallen short to bring us together in his righteousness. And then it tells us in verses 17 and 18 that the good shepherd takes up his life again. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down myself. And if I lay it down, I have the power to take it up. And so, man, I mean, what's he saying? He's got the power of life and death. Who else can do that? So these Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying. And that's why they tried to kill him. Because he claimed that he was God. And that in the rest of this chapter, they'll see, well, listen, you know, don't you believe me? Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. He's talking to these Pharisees. But you don't hear my voice. You're not my sheep. I know them and they know me. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the shepherd. My Father, which gave me, is greater than all, that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen to what he says. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we are not stoning you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So they understood perfectly well what Jesus would say. What Jesus said when he was telling them that he was the good shepherd and that he had the power of life. He could lay it down and he would take it up, although they certainly didn't understand it. So I want us to look. First of all, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd in John chapter 10 and verse 10, and that he died. And that he redeemed us through that death. If you have your Bible, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Do you have it? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. I know you have your Bibles. I saw you out there. I saw you raise them up in the air. Now let's hear those pages turn out there. This is the most exercise some of you have had all day. Okay, did you find it? Hebrews 13, verse 20. I'll wait for you. You're just sitting there looking at me. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, of course that's righteous, sure, and every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. So that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who died for his sheep, for our redemption. He's the great shepherd that lives. He's a God of resurrection. That he didn't just die, but he's alive. And that he's present in our lives. And that he's redeemed us, and that resurrection power is resonant in us. And we've entered into a new blood covenant, an everlasting covenant. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Some of you guys are amazing. You just sit there and look at me. You don't even turn the pages. Come on, I'll wait for you this time. I'm not gonna feed you with a spoon this time. You gotta turn there yourself. This is the most Bible reading some of you have done. I know. Turn. 1 Peter. Say it with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Did you find it? Hold it up and show me. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's just what I thought. All right, you're doing better. Okay, here we go. All right. That's pretty good. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That he's the one that protects and orders us and watches over us. So not only is a God of redemption and of resurrection, but of restoration. That we've returned to God, the real, true God, real meaning, real purpose of life, the only one that can fulfill us, that Jesus Christ is that one that ever lives. So he is that shepherd. He is that bishop. Bishop is another word for elder. It means overseer. He's that shepherd and overseer of our souls. Can you say thank God? I mean, think, did you hear what I just said? He is your shepherd. He watches you vigilantly day and night. He doesn't sleep on duty. He never is caught, you know, asleep when wolves come. He's vigilant, always watching. He sees them before they even get close. He's already got a plan to defeat them before they even get close to you. He's vigilant, ever watching. He is the overseer of your soul. He takes care of it. He watches over you, watching over your soul day and night, every day, 24/7. Hallelujah. Don't you ever feel alone? God is there as a shepherd and bishop, the overseer of your souls. So the Lord is that shepherd. It tells us in 1 Peter 5. You can find this is only back one book. He is the chief shepherd. The shepherd. The chief shepherd. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 4, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," Paul speaking, and I'm sorry, Peter speaking, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre," not just to make a living, "but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage," not dictators, "but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away." And so that the Lord's shepherding ministry has been given to men and to women. And that he has shepherds that he's raised up to carry on his work. And that he oversees that leadership. And that it's anointed of the Lord. He appoints. He sets them. And it's by that anointing. But I also want you to know, they have accountability. And that every leader, every under-shepherd, is accountable to the Lord. But here he's saying, those that are faithful and feed the sheep, there's going to be a day of reward. There's going to be a day of reward. So that's true with all of us. As we walk in God's plan, as we walk in God's purpose. So here we see the fourfold essential elements of Christ's shepherding ministry. That of redemption, resurrection, of restoration, and reward. How many of you planning being there one of these days? We're going to be there. Oh man, what a day. I wish you had time to talk about it. Just use your imagination for a moment. What that day is going to be like. The things that happen when that trump sounds. You're changed in a moment. And you're saying, what is happening? And then you realize, this is it. And you're changed. There's this most glorious feeling coming over you. You don't even know what's going on for a moment, but it's just the most wonderful thing you ever felt. And all of a sudden you realize you've been transformed and you have a glorified body and you appear before the Lord in all this splendorous light and glory and love that's just, you know, euphoric, that's streaming into your being, and every weight is lifted off your shoulders. You're free in every way. You didn't know it was ever even possible to feel the way that you're feeling. As the completeness comes as you stand before God and see Him face to face. It's going to be a day. It's going to be rewards. That's why we live for the Lord now. We're not all going to be the same when He judges us. There's going to be some, there's no reward. They just make it in the door. And then there's going to be others. They're going to be rewarded. You know, God tells us, if you look in 1 Corinthians, in the end of 1 Corinthians, that as the stars differ in brightness, so do the saints. So is the resurrection. Those that are faithful, those that He can trust with small things, He's going to give greater things. I mean, what would you do? Think about it. If you were wanting to raise up your children and give them responsibility, which ones would you choose? Which ones would you reward? The ones that were slothful and lazy and never did anything and never believed you, and every time you turned your back, they were, you know, looking for ways to do something else? Or the children that were obedient and had a heart and were obedient to you and stood with you and you know, you could trust. You'd give them more responsibility, wouldn't you? That's what the Lord's going to do. Somehow, you know, we're living for the now. We don't realize the rewards of now are nothing compared to the rewards, the eternal rewards God's going to give us. I mean, what? Come on. What do you think? What do you think the reward's going to be? I mean, don't you know it's symbolic? We say, oh, man, I want my rewards now. I want to get a new Mercedes, man. I want to get, as a matter of fact, I want a Bentley. I want to, you know, I want some rewards now because when I get that, I mean, what, you know, it's a crown, just a crown, you know. It's a little crown. What am I going to do with that? Don't you know that's symbolic? Don't you understand that when God's given some crowns, we're talking about major rewards that come into our lives, and what a crown even signifies of authority and honor and position and everything that else that goes with it? Hallelujah. And he's talking about giving us 100-fold, you know, that God is going to bless us. Everything that we see here came out of things which do not appear. Don't you know that? And man, to just live for now, we're missing it. There's going to be people that are going to be really sorry when they get up there on the other side. Why didn't I listen? You know, God kept telling you there was a final exam coming. Didn't he? He kept telling you it was coming. It's coming. It's coming. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. It's coming. It's coming, man. You need to start cramming for this exam. With good works, walking in my will. Walking into the things I've called you to do with a giving heart, wanting to please me, being free from the world. It's what God's called us to do. It's in my heart. God's getting ready to do something in this church in this next year. You know, God doesn't want things to continue the way they continue in the churches in America. God's wanting to bring a revolutionary new work in his people. That we not live like the world in self-centeredness. I think there are people, they're hungry. They want something new. They want to be used. They want to rise up in God's purpose. We want to be world changers. We don't want to be just sold out and materialistic and compromising. We want to be the real deal, filled with the Spirit of God, being used of the Lord. That's what God wants to do. I know that's what you want. And that's the direction we're going. God wants to do that in our hearts. And then when we stand before him, it's going to be a whole different thing. So the Lord has a ministry of shepherding, and he has the ministry of the shepherd. Not only is he that shepherd, but he gives that ministry to under-shepherds. And in Ephesians, if you have your Bible, turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4. We just talked about this Sunday, when that he gave gifts to the church. And in verse 11 it says, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. And that word pastor is the word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N. And it's the word shepherd. That the word pastor really is the word shepherd, a shepherd. Sometimes I like doing it. People will say, what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm a shepherd. And they'll go, you're what? Of course, right away, they don't think about, you know, pastoring. They think about, you're taking care of sheep? I'm loving that. A shepherd? I read about a college where they set some people up, and they went through that they had, it was one of these things with a film thing, you know. And that they were having these interviews at a major college, you know, and for job interviews and everything, and after the battery of tests, and then they were going to tell them what they were best suited for, and they would come in and they say, well, after all your exams and all these tests and all we've done, we said, we feel that you're best suited to be a shepherd. And, you know, it's like, what? You know. Well, I'm glad I'm a shepherd. Hallelujah. And he's given shepherds. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. And so I'm a shepherd. I want to read a few things here. First of all, the pastor is responsible. A pastor is different from those other gifts. We have an apostolic church. That an apostle is one who both establishes works and sends out. And we have an apostolic church. And that we know that's the thumb. He can touch, you know, all the members of the fingers. The strongest, the thumb's the strongest. And the prophet is the one who points the way and points out sin. If it's around, he knows it. Evangelist is the tallest finger, and that he gets more attention than anybody else. I've said, you know, that used to be in the old days, you always knew the evangelist, he's the guy that wore red socks. But that's changed a little. And everybody knows Billy Graham. And this is the pastor. He's the only one that has that ring on. He's married to the church. And then the teacher is the one who gets into all those hard-to-get places and gets into the meat of the word. And just digs into those places, you know, to get things out that we never see or understood. That man, a teacher gets in and we're going, how do you get all that stuff out of one verse? You know, that a teacher has the ability that God's given him. But the pastor is responsible for a particular flock. There are teachers in a local body, but there are also teachers that can minister, you know, nationally or universally. And that they're called to the church as large. And the same is true of an evangelist. And the same is true of a prophet. And the same is true of an apostle. But a pastor, he's married to a local church. And so he seldom develops widespread reputation and ministries like the specialist does. But he confines himself almost exclusively to a local church. I don't like to travel. It's not because I don't like travel. I want to be here. I want to be with the sheep. I want to feel the pulse of what's going on. I want to be there to lead, to guide, to direct, to protect. I feel it's my responsibility to travel all over the place like some of these guys do. I just doubt that they were really called to pastor, maybe to do something else. But I can't leave the sheep that long. I feel responsibility before God that's where I'm called to do it. And it doesn't really matter if anybody knows you 10 miles away. Because you're called to one particular church, one particular flock, a local flock. That's where your call is. His joy is to see sheep birth, to bring forth other sheep. To watch sheep birth and then to watch them grow and to mature. The joy comes from seeing them then be fruitful and productive. That's the shepherd's heart, to see healthy sheep. By the way, this thing about soul winning, healthy sheep reproduce. Hear what I said? Healthy sheep reproduce. So if the shoe fits, you wear it. If we're not witnessing anybody, or we're fearful, and we're not having any influence, or leading anybody to the Lord, or bringing them to church, you need to check it out yourself. Healthy sheep reproduce. You know that. Any species, they're healthy, what's going to happen? It's natural. They reproduce. So God's called us as sheep to reproduce. His goal is to help each one of us as sheep. The goal of the shepherd is to help every one of those sheep to find their purpose, to find their calling. That it's the shepherd that develops leadership then within the sheep to raise up other under-shepherds, to delegate, to promote minister opportunities, and to train them for that. So God's called shepherds and others as well that the Lord wants to raise up in a local flock. And really the best ministry is homegrown in the flock. They know the heart, they have the same DNA as we walk in the vision and walk in the calling of God. You know, I've got a couple minutes. Let me share. This is kind of fun. There are certain sheep that really do not qualify for ministry or leadership in the local flock. One is the hermit sheep. Hermit sheep refuse to blend with the flock and adjust to the rules of the sheepfold. When all the other sheep, they're grazing, the hermit sheep are running around. When the other sheep are laying down, they're standing up. Basically, they do their own thing in the local church. Hermit sheep are loners. They don't follow their shepherd, but are dominated by inner motivations of their own. I've met some. But such a one oftentimes looks as if he possesses great leadership potential because he is self-assertive and goal-directed. He's sure of himself and not easily swayed by the opinions or actions of others. But he's dangerous because of his unwillingness to cooperate. And true sheep are suspicious of his leadership because he never cooperates. And he's always finding fault and never leading in constructive ways because his desire is to lead others away from leadership. And his goals really are for the betterment of self rather than flock. So, not everybody in the sheepfold, you know, is just kosher. Let me tell you about another one of the sheep that are not appropriate, you know, leaders, that they don't qualify. Fence sheep. Fence sheep, you know, get the name from the habit of staying close to the edge of the fence, always looking for a way to slip out. The fence sheep's favorite grazing spots are along the edge of the fence. You know, you see them in the halls during church, wandering around, walking around. I'm serious. Same ones every time will be out there wandering around the hallway. Fence sheep never know what's going on. They never know what's happening. Did you hear about that? No. When did that happen? Oh, for the last 6 months in every service. But fence sheep would, you know, rather be along the fence rather than in the open field with the other sheep, eating regular meals, intermingling, you know, and eating good food. And the fence sheep is always looking away from the pasture to the outside world. And since his focus is on what's out of reach, he's always discontent. Fence sheep's never content, never satisfied, always upset about something. And in his frustration, he's always digging holes, you know, under the fence in an attempt to gain what he feels to be freedom. But it never leads to freedom. It just gets tangled up and he gets in a mess.